I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read together the verses 17 to the end of the chapter. The background to this lament is the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan that has come to David by the way of a young man, serious, sincere, but nonetheless a liar. We read of David's response in verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Zohar. He said, Your glory, O Lord, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. And the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. May God bless to us the reading of his word. They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eyes, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end, against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. The words of Lawrence Binyon's poem for the fallen, which he wrote on the cliffs of Cornwall on the 21st, or was published in the Times on the 21st of September 1914. He had observed the slaughter of the British Expeditionary Force on the Western Front. The poem was published when the Battle of Marne was foremost in people's minds. And then, in September, October 1939, throughout 10 of the Allied countries And upon the suggestion of the Inter-Allied Federation of Ex-Servicemen, the poem was observed as a node of remembrance. Preaching on a lament is not the most exciting thing to do. It doesn't really stir us up as we look forward to the week that lies ahead. You could appropriately choose other passages that would convict us, and challenge us, give us a sense of significance and import, lift us for the week that lies ahead. Preaching from a lament on a January evening in the dark outside doesn't stir one with the greatest sense of enthusiasm, you would think. Why bother? Why not just skip over 2 Samuel chapter 1, the verses 17 through 27? Why bother with them at all? Well, there are three reasons why I've chosen not to skip over it. First, it helps to keep me focused. If you just, as a preacher, pick the passages that you can get easily content out of, life becomes very easy, and when you become easy, you become lazy. When you become lazy, you lose your focus, and when you lose your focus, then Satan gets in and he can play havoc. Second reason, of course, is this is God's word to us. And the third reason is because it means that you know that when I begin to preach through a book, that I will preach through that book. Whatever comes through that book, I will preach it, which is a great safeguard for you. Because when I come to a passage that God brings to bear very closely and tightly in your life, you're not then left with the mental escape route of saying, well, he picked that tonight to preach to me. You can say, no, he didn't pick that tonight to preach to me. He picked that tonight because that was the next passage which he was going to preach on. And the fact that God's Spirit has applied this to my heart means the problem is not with him, the problem is with me. That's good for you and for me. What is a lament then? What is a lament? Well, a lament is a song or a poem expressing grief or regret or mourning. A lament is different from the informal, spontaneous, immediate outburst of grief that is expressed upon hearing truly devastating news. We read last Lord's Day evening of David's initial response upon his hearing of the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. David took hold of his clothes and tore them. We read verse 12, they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the Lord and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. That was David and his men's initial response upon hearing the news that Saul, Jonathan, and the men of Israel had been put to the sword by the Philistines at Gilboa. What we have then in verses 19 through 27 are words of David that have been very carefully chosen. There has been serious, measured, considered, reflective thought gone in to his writing of this lament. That does not mean that it's an emotionless statement.
Far from it. You just have to read the lament and you see that it is totally infused with the most intense of emotions. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offering. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. How mighty the fallen have fallen. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. How the mighty have fallen. There is emotion. Real, intense, genuine emotion. There is import in every single word that David has chosen in his composition of this lament. Each sentence has been thoughtfully crafted. Each sentence conveys exactly what David wants to say by way of expressing his grief in a serious, considered way upon hearing the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan. Is there something in this for us to consider? Thoughtful, measured, serious response. There are things in our lives that grieve us deeply. They go to the very fiber of our being. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a situation where a relationship that we have is now no longer. It may be that we grieve the reality of sin in our lives. Is there a lesson for us in our day and age which is so driven for instant response and reaction? It has to be now. It has to be said in 14 or 15 words. Those words must be 3 or 4 or 5 letter words. Gone are the day when people actually seriously considered the affairs of their lives. We are entertained out. We are inebriated from thinking seriously. Turn on the radio. Turn on the television. We live in an age when everything engulfs us, swallows up our thoughts, swallows up our responses. I put to you a simple question. Would we not do well on occasions in our lives to sit down and with deliberate, considered thought, put on paper a measured response to that which grieves us? Not a rant, not a rave, but a considered
measured response. An expression of our thoughts. Is it that we have lost the ability to actually think and seriously weigh up things in our lives by virtue of the ever-demanding nature of our society and culture? And we never really stop and take stock of where we are at when we are grieved. A lament. Serious, measured response. Is it something that we should think about in our lives in relation to grief, whatever that grief is? Secondly, a lament, a measured response because of love. Because of love. David writes this lament because something has happened in his life which has really, really shaken him. There are times in our lives when we grieve the loss of someone or something, and it impacts us on us for a period of time. But life goes on, and that's the way it is. We pick up the pieces, we move on, and we just get about our business. But occasionally, there are losses in our lives which claim the attention of our hearts. The initial shock of the grief is not followed by a modest period of numbness. That numbness lays hold of us and our lives for a long time. And it effectively and effectually paralyzes us. Such is the gravity of the loss that we have experienced. It almost renders us incapable of actually going about our daily business. We enter into a numbed state where we just exist. That doesn't happen because of a loss that means nothing to us. That happens when we lose something that we desperately love. The world seeks to drown those experiences in life out. It applies itself entirely to inebriating one's feelings at such points in life, whatever substance or means it chooses to use, the goal is the same. I will meet this numbness of grief by numbing myself and the fact that I'm not thinking in a way that is positive and creative and beneficial. I will just numb out the numbness that I am feeling because of the loss that I've encountered. And many in the church today want the same thing. They don't want to experience this numbness. They don't want to experience the seriousness that comes with the grief of loss. That's why you get many preachers today, if they preach at all, they will preach about the response to hope and freedom and joy. And their whole modus operandi is to not encourage people to a biblical response. Their whole modus operandi is simply to make the individual feel better. That's a denial of reality. That's a denial of life. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes concerning the reality of life. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." It is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? Because life ends in death. And death is reality. And reality means that we experience sadness and sorrow in our lives. And if we seek to inebriate ourselves in whatever way we want from reality, then we will not experience the fullness of life. The heart of the fool lies in the house of mirth. Those who seek on a Friday and on a Saturday night to fill themselves with whatever substances they want, in the eyes of the living God, are fools. Because they are not prepared to face the reality of their own mortality because of sin, and so seek the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ for the wages of that sin. David here is in a place of mourning. He is grieving deeply the loss of the one that he loved. In the opening verses of his lament, he is really speaking to someone or something. You see in verse 20, he's speaking to those who in Philistine, and the Philistine cities of Gath and Ashkelon, are going to proclaim in their eyes the great news of the victory over the Israelites at Gilboa. He's speaking against them. He's telling them not to do it, not that they will pay any attention. He's aware that the daughters of the Philistines are going to rejoice at the news of the death of the Israelites. And it's not simply at the news of the death of the Israelites that David is concerned. It's the fact that the Philistines are going to jump up and down, as it were, on the name of the Lord God Almighty. He speaks in verse 21 to the mountains. Of course, the mountains are not going to listen. But he's proclaiming, as it were, a judgment upon the mountains of Gilboa because of the fact that it was at Gilboa that Saul, the Lord's anointed, was slaughtered. He's speaking in verse 24 to the daughters of Israel and telling them to weep over Saul because of how Saul has blessed them and treated them. Verse 26, he's speaking to Jonathan, as it were, and saying to him that he is distressed, even though Jonathan is dead. He's speaking, as it were, to Jonathan, as Jonathan lies on the battlefield dead, expressing his distress because of his love for Jonathan. But in verses 22 and 23, we have him not speaking to someone or something. We have him describing his feelings concerning Saul and Jonathan. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. He's speaking there and describing his heart sentiment for these two men. He's acknowledging their military prowess, but sadly did not see them sustain the battlefield at Gilboa. But he's describing something more than their military success. He's describing how they stood together, how they're bound together, how they lived together as almost one in life and in death. They were not divided. He's speaking of their swiftness and their strength. He's expressing his love for the character and the work of these two men. And this arises because of his love for Jonathan. He loves Jonathan. Because he loves Jonathan, he speaks so positively of Saul, who had pursued him. He loves Jonathan because Jonathan was a man who had loved him. He loves Jonathan because Jonathan was a man who entered into covenant with him, a man who had a close and deep bond with him. And the thought of Jonathan's body lying on the ground at Gilboa, his blood oozing out into the soil, this breaks the heart of David. Jonathan was the one who had said to David that he would protect David, and that David would rise above him. He spoke in 1 Samuel 23, he said, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horash and strengthened his hand in God." David was in real distress because Saul was hounding him. And Jonathan went to David on this occasion at Horash, and he speaks to David and he says to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall," listen to this, "you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Jonathan, Saul's son, had said to David, when David was being hounded by Saul, "Do not be afraid, David. You shall be king, and I will be second in command to you." And then he gave him his clothes as an ornamentation of the fact that he believed that this would take place. And David's remembering these events. He's remembering the love of Jonathan. And he's remembering the loyalty of Jonathan, not only to himself, but to his father Saul. Jonathan knew that what Saul was doing was wrong. He knew that the kingdom in the hands of Saul would not last. He announced with his own lips that David would be king. And yet, to the very end, Jonathan stood loyal to his father, not to the detriment of David, but he stood loyal to his father. And David thinks of Jonathan. And he thinks of Jonathan's love for him. And he thinks of Jonathan's loyalty for his father. Here is a giant of a man. Here is a man who is able to read the hand of God and the events around him. Jonathan was a blood brother in heart with David. He speaks and he says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. It's as though Jonathan's still alive, but Jonathan is dead. Very pleasant have you been to me. He's speaking to him. Even though Jonathan lies dead on the battlefield, he is speaking to him as though he were alive because he loves him. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. And it's a scandal for anyone to think that David was referring here to some sort of homosexual relationship with Jonathan. That's totally out of the question. It's because he loved him that this lament was so considered and so measured and so genuine. How much do we love, if I can extrapolate this out and apply it in this way, how much do we love the holy, blameless character that was purchased for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago? How much is the righteousness that is imputed to you on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you love that? How much do you think about what God has done for you in Christ? David's grief here for Jonathan was immense because his love was extraordinary. And I wonder sometimes if the reason why we do not grieve and lament the sin in our lives is because we do not love with an extraordinary passion and zeal the holy, blameless character that was purchased for us at Calvary. Surely if we loved with all of our being righteousness, then any sin that we would do would cause us real grief. If we comprehended the magnitude of what Christ actually did at Calvary and how that has been applied to us through the mercy and grace of God, and if our love was not for our image as a member of the church, and if our love was not for our sense of entitlement as a member of the church, and if our love was not for our own ego and our own self-interest, if our love was truly and genuinely for that character that is blameless and holy in Christ, that holy, holy being that Jesus with his blood redeemed for us at Calvary, if our love was for the righteousness that has been imputed to us, not on the basis of the work that we have done, but solely on the ground of the obedience of Christ at Calvary, if our love was for that righteousness, then would we not lament our sin? That which breaks and puts to death that righteousness.
Would it not be a good thing for us to write our lament of our love for God based on His work for us? And then as part of that lament say, tell it not in my heart to go and sin. Publish it not in my mind to look at that which is evil, lest others look at me and say, where is Christ in him? Where is Christ in her? Lest they would dance in the streets and say, where is his God? Where is her God? Lest the mountains cry out according to my sinfulness. Would it not be good for us to write a lament and say, I love you, God. I love you because by the blood of your Son, you have redeemed me from that which is destructive, that which is causing and would cause me to endure the wrath of your holy righteousness forever and ever and ever and ever. And I love you. Is it not in our lives as Christians that we live on the basis of duty, not on the basis of love? And is that because we have developed a pattern of thinking that my life is about duty when my life is really a response to God's love? God has loved me, therefore I am not going to do. They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eyes, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun in the morning, we shall remember them. Why did he write those words? Because he saw the bodies lying of young 18, 19-year-old men that had been cut to shreds with the German machine gun bullets. And he said, they gave their lives, they fell with their faces to the foe. How can we not remember them? And David presents this same truth. A lament is necessary as a perpetual reminder. David says in verse 19 that this is to be taught to the people of Judah. David's lament was written not simply as a personal statement of grief, but it's written as a public song to be sung. Why? Because he wants the men of Israel to remember Gilboa. He wants the men of Israel to remember the shields that fell. He wants them to remember the dead bodies that littered the ground at Gilboa because of the sword and because of the spear and because of the iron or because of the arrows of the Philistines. He wants them to remember so that when the Philistines come tacking again, they will be stirred. They will be stirred remembering the death of their king Saul. They will be stirred remembering the love of Jonathan and the loyalty of Jonathan. And so he writes and he says, teach them it. Teach them it. Every time that an Israelite soldier faces the Philistines, let him remember Gilboa. Would it not do well for us to write laments concerning the sin in our lives, declaring our love for God and yet recording those sins that beset us, those sins that we fall into regularly? Would it not be a good thing to write that in and put it in our diaries or put it in our Bibles? Let it be a remembrance to us. Remind us
of the fact that one day we grieved because of that sin. Because that sin was destroying our love for God. That sin was breaking our relationship with God. That sin was dragging us down when all we want to do is express our love for God. A lament is a measured, considered response to grief. A lament is a measured response because of our love. A lament is necessary as a perpetual reminder to us of the fact that we have grieved when that love has been smashed or broken. It is good for us to mourn our sin. It is good for us to grieve. It is not good for us simply to wash our hands and get up and go on with it. Now, I'm not saying that we hold on to our sins and we meditate on them and we nurture them. No, we ask God to forgive us for our sins. And once we have asked God to forgive us for our sins, then those sins are taken away, never to remember it again. I'm not counseling you at odds with Scripture, which says, seek the forgiveness of God through repentance. Not saying to you, dwell on your sin. No, I'm saying to you, remember the grief that accompanies the loss of love. Laments, they're not part of our everyday Christian life. Is that because our love is not really that intense? And therefore, when it's broken, we don't feel desperately grieved? How strong is your love for God? How desperate is your passion to know Him? How real is your longing for Him? How much do you really love Him for all that He has done for you in Christ, in His mercy and His grace? Are you grieved? Are you grieved when that love is broken? Why not write about that grief and use it as a reminder when you want to walk that way again that would bring that grief to the fore again? David wrote this. It's measured, it's considered, it's deliberate, it's serious. He wrote it because of his love for Jonathan. He wrote it that others would sing and be reminded of what had happened at Gilboa. Would it do well for us to have a serious, measured response when we encounter grief in our lives and the things that we love are taken from us, whether that be a person or whether that be our peace with God? I leave it with you for your consideration.